So we're down to our last service or last sermon in our Advent series, and we find ourselves coming up now at the second chapter of Luke. Remember what Advent is about? Advent is about us celebrating the coming of the Lord, both his coming the first time and his coming on the second time. So I'm eager to jump in and to see what the Lord has to say to us this morning. Let me start off like this. How much do you all know that how we respond to things tells us a lot about who we are? How you respond to something says a lot about you. Think about how you may have reacted this past week, all the way up into the moment when you walked into church this morning. How did you respond to that text? What was your reaction to your kids after a long day? What was your attitude towards the new tax bill? What was your attitude like when you are about to walk out the house and as soon as you get to the door, you spill coffee on your suit jacket? You come next to me, I'm not wearing a new cologne called Espresso. How we respond to things tells us something about ourselves. I want you to think about the possible ranges of response that may happen in this upcoming week. What will you do when on tomorrow morning you open up that gift that you have been looking forward to? Or what will you do when tomorrow morning you open up and you didn't get that gift that you wanted and somebody else got what they wanted? What will your reaction be this week if a huge need that you had was surprisingly met? If we think about it, we all have countless reactions to countless events week in and week out. Here's one more question for you. Is how will you react to the preaching of God's word this morning? Now, I'm not saying how you will respond to me. It'd be a great Christmas present if I can get some amens and hallelujahs in this place. But that's not what I'm talking about. Our reactions don't stop when we find ourselves underneath the light of the word this morning. In fact, underneath the spotlight of the word, what we find is that our reaction is being examined. Our thoughts and the intentions of our heart are being laid to bear. Our text this morning shows us the proper reaction and the proper response that we should walk away with, that we must walk away with this morning. It's the reaction that heaven and earth gave to our greatest need being met in the birth of the most important person in all of history. The real question that I have for you this morning, Jubilee, is will you respond and will you react in the same way? Because how you respond will say a whole lot about who you are. Now, the story that's before us this morning is cut up into four scenes. And in these four scenes, I want to take from that two parts for our message. The first part is a remarkable birth. And then the second part would be four remarkable reactions. So let's live in the world of the text for a moment and see what the word says to us. The fresh subject of taxes set up our first scene in verse number one. Rome at that time was the superpower, and Israel, alongside with the whole known world, found themselves underneath the thumb of Roman rule. Although Israel was back in the land that was promised to their forefathers, they still found themselves underneath Roman control and subject to Roman orders. Such was an order that went out from the emperor, Caesar Augustus. The whole world, all of the world that was underneath Roman rule, was to be registered for taxes. In the midst of this order, however, there was a higher order, What was not known to the empire is that while Augustus was king and while he was also emperor, he was simply a pawn on the chessboard of God's bigger plans to bring about deliverance and salvation through the real king. The Lord had plans for a major development in the story, his story of salvation, and he was going to use world history to bring it about. I mean, y'all know this morning he can do that because he's God. As a result of this order, Joseph and his betrothed Mary, they traveled about 90 miles from Galilee to Bethlehem to be registered. So the question is, why? Why Bethlehem? Well, our text tells us that Joseph was from a rich family line from Bethlehem. And while he was just obeying this order to be registered in the town of his lineage, the Lord was up to something. He was pushing the story forward. A prophecy was about to be fulfilled. Somebody great was about to show up on the scene. Bethlehem was a small town, but its lineage and its expectation and hope were legendary. One of the most important characters in the Bible was from Bethlehem, King David. Like one might say of a small town that produced a superstar, Bethlehem was the city of David before he was David. And Joseph was in the family line of this King David. Bethlehem not only had a strong lineage, it also was known for an important promise. There was expectation wrapped up in the city of Bethlehem. We heard it this morning in our call to worship text in Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, which was a prophecy that came hundreds of years before our story ever took place, promised this. It says, "From you, Bethlehem, though small and insignificant, from you shall come forth a king on God's behalf, and he would be great to the ends of the earth." This small, insignificant city called Bethlehem, with a great lineage and a great promise. Now, do you remember in the last couple of weeks what the angel said to Mary? Pastor Dione showed it to us, I believe, our first or second sermon. Do you remember what the angel said to Mary when he showed up on to let her know what was about to go down for her? He said this. He says, "And you, Mary, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great." Somebody say great. Just want to make sure you all are out there with me this morning. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God." It says, "And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever." And notice this, "And of his kingdom there will be no end." Now that should rock us this morning, hearing about a kingdom that will have no end, because we don't know of a nation and we don't know of a kingdom that does not have an end. Yet this one is going to have a kingdom that will never end. He will be great. We learn a couple of other things about Mary's child during this season of Advent in Luke 1 and Luke 2. We recognize and we heard that he, Jesus, was not a result of the union between Mary and Joseph. Scandal alert, scandal alert. They weren't even married, and yet she was with child. You know, she got a whole bunch of eyes looking at her like, the Holy Ghost did that, huh? This child was not going to be the result of that union. This is what the child was supposed to be. We see our text is not promoting here unmarried pregnancy in this story. Our text is promoting the power of God. He said of this, he said, "The power of the Most High overshadowed her," or Mary, "and the impossible became possible." Her child, as a result, would be called holy, the Son of God. Now, somebody in here might hear me say that and say, do you believe that? It's 2017. Do you actually believe a virgin conceived and had a baby? Well, no, I don't believe a virgin conceived and had a baby. I believe this virgin conceived and had a baby. And I believe that, like, because of what I told you earlier, because he's God and he's able to do the impossible. He can do it. Now, while they were in Bethlehem, Mary's time came and she gave birth to her son, to this son who would be called great. What I want you to do in this text, and I want you to pay attention to the silence that's in this text, and I want you to pay attention to the setting that our text gives in front of us. Last week we talked about another baby, baby John. And if you remember, there was much fanfare that surrounded his birth. His birth caused the neighborhood to resound with this question, what then will this child be? It's interesting here in this chapter, there seems to be no fanfare here. Luke just simply states it. He says, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger because there was no place for them in the inn. In remarkable seeming silence was this great king born. To bring Caesar Augustus back on the scene for a second, which interestingly enough for Luke, Caesar was just a blip on the radar here, to bring him back up. Contrast this silence, this remarkably silent birth of a great king, contrast this with how Caesar's birth announcement, Augustus, went out into the world. When it was time for his birthday to roll around, this is what you would have heard if you were part of the Roman kingdom. All the cities unanimously adopt the birthday of the divine Caesar as the new beginning of the year. We're supposed to change our calendars because Caesar was born. The birthday of the god Augustus have been for the whole world the beginning of good news concerning him. Therefore, let a new era begin on the earth. That's how he was announced. In the loud shout of the birth of this lowercase e emperor, I want you to pay attention to the seemingly deafening silence of the birth of the uppercase e emperor. I want you to pay attention to the surroundings of our text. Since Bethlehem was packed because of this registration, Joseph and Mary found themselves in a place where they had to put their newborn child in swaddling clothes in a manger, which we have a demonstration here, which was actually a feed box for animals. It's where you would put food in for animals to eat. This is where they placed their newborn child. When was the last time you heard of a king that was born in a place like this? In a seemingly insignificant town, in a little feed box to nobodies like Mary and Joseph. What we see in our text is that we see greatness clothed in lowliness. We see holiness embrace humility. One preacher called it rightly when it says, this is peculiar glory. This is strange glory. Majesty that's wrapped up in meekness. What a remarkable birth. What a remarkable birth this was. A birth like no other. The second scene shifts from this remarkable birth to the first of four remarkable reactions. The story doesn't take us to a royal court where you might think the announcement might be made about this royal baby who's going to be great, but it finds us in some random field that was in the same region of where Jesus was born. We find on that field some shepherds who are protecting their flock by night. In the midst of what they probably thought was going to be a regular evening, just watching some sheep, in your mind's eye, you can imagine the shock that occurs when an angel shows up. And not only did the angel show up, but the glory of the Lord showed up. Now, I'm not going to lie, I'm at loss for words to try to describe this scene here. We talk about the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord is a demonstration of His radiance and His honor and His splendor and His might and His glory. Right? He's described in the scriptures as the King of glory. So when His glory shows up, I don't have any words for it. The phrase beauty is in the eyes of the beholder does not connect with the glory of the Lord. Because the glory of the Lord is objectively the very definition of beauty. Objectively it is. The glory of the Lord showed up. And every single biblical character that encountered the glory of the Lord, we saw it to be a very dangerous thing. Because they were afraid. While Luke just simply states that glory showed up, that doesn't mean that we should just skip over it and read fast by it. In your mind's eye, I want you to picture a darkness of night, and in that darkness of the field, the light of the glory of God enveloped around these shepherds. And rightly so, they were afraid. Relief comes to these shepherds through the words of an angel. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring to you good news of great joy that will be for all people." In our day and age where news is rarely good, and it seldom brings about joy, this good news will result in great joy, mega joy that's going to be for everybody. It's going to be for all peoples. What is this news that's going to bring about mega joy? Our text says, "For unto you." Now that's weird language. When was the last time that you said to your child, "For unto you I brought food"? That's weird. Another way of saying "for unto you" is just simply "for you," right? "For you this day." Oh, I wish I had time this morning to talk about how this day doesn't necessarily mean this particular day, but it means a particular era of salvation that's coming on the scene. It means the fulfillment of God's plans. It's a new chapter. It's the beginning of the climax of a story where it can go one way or another, and it goes towards salvation. Today is a wonderful turn. The good triumphs at this day. For you is born this day in the city of David one who bears the title of Savior. That's why in some of your texts you may see it capitalized with a capital S. It's a title. He is the one who rescues and saves us from peril. If you might be wondering this morning, well, what peril does the Savior deliver us from? Let me bring onto the scene for a second Matthew, who told us something else about the King, this baby boy. In Matthew's gospel, it said this. It says, "You shall call his name Jesus," and he gives a reason. "You shall call this man, this baby, his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." This good news that will bring about great joy for all peoples is that a Savior has been born in order to deliver his people from the penalty of their sins. This is good news. I'm sorry, this is good news. This is good news. This is good news because everyone who sins is in desperate, desperate need of a Savior. And the common bond that we all share in here today is that we have all sinned. All of us in this room, we've all come up short of the glorious standard of God's glory. We've come up short because we preferred our busted down, broken, tiny, grimy, selfish, unimpressive little kingdom of doing it our way. All of us have. All of us have not given to the Lord what He rightfully deserves, which is perfect obedience and perfect thankfulness. All of us in this room have not loved Him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and with all of our strength and everything in our being. All of us, we have this commonality between us. Every single last one of us, even if you've not met somebody in this room, they are like you in this sense. We find ourselves in desperate need. It's interesting that in this day and age where we hear about justice, rightfully so, that should be seen a little bit clearer in our land. It's interesting that the justice that God deserves because of sin is not trumpeted as loudly. Our sin against an infinitely holy God calls for an infinite display of justice, where the punishment meets the crime. And that crime or that punishment would be eternal death and eternal separation from the God of life. How many of y'all know this morning that would be our desperation? But for us, today is born a Savior. You can clap if you want to. For us is born today a Savior. This Savior has two more titles to consider. Notice that it says that not only is He a Savior, but He is also the Christ. He is the designated, anointed, prepared King. As we heard earlier, there will be no end to His kingdom. I love how this Bible displays for us and declares to us that this King, King Jesus, is not playing King on the Hill. He's not kicking off other kingdoms trying to get to the top spot. He's on there by Himself. This, of course, is closely associated with His next title, which is Lord. His authority over all is supreme. In the words of the late great theologian R.C. Sproul, says, there is not one maverick molecule in all of the universe that is outside of His lordship. There's not one maverick molecule that is outside of His lordship. This is great news that will produce great joy for all people. It's great news because what we desperately need, a Savior, a King, and a Lord, what we desperately need, all three, a Savior has been born. He's been born. He's on the scene. The angels give the shepherds a sign to verify this great news. They'll find this baby wrapped up in swaddling clothes, laying in the manger, and this baby is going to be the one that they described. But then the question I have is, how should the shepherds respond to such news? Now, if the shepherds didn't get how they were supposed to respond, some angels are about to show up and about to put them on notice about the significance of this baby, this child, of this birth. Look at verse number 13. Suddenly, a vast heavenly army appeared with the angel doing what? Praising God. You see in our text that heaven was the first one with the right response to this good news of great joy that will be for all peoples. Glory to God in the highest. Heaven gives us the right response. Glory to God in the highest of heavens. Why? Because He has done this. He has brought about this great salvation. Savior was born for us, and the Lord provided that Redeemer. Remember what Zechariah said last week we saw? He says, blessed be the Lord. In other words, praise be to God. In other words, glory to God in the highest. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and he has redeemed his people and he has raised up for us a horn of salvation. In other words, he's raised up a powerful Savior. He raised up somebody for us. Glory to God in the highest heavens because he has brought this about. The one whose throne was assaulted by our sin is the one, the same one who brought about the one, our salvation. He did it, so glory to his name. Want you to notice though that while heaven praises, there is peace that is among, there's peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased. There is a peace that the Lord provides, and it's a peace that looks like the ceasing of hostilities between two armies against one another. It's two warring armies putting down their weapons, and now there is peace. And notice, it's not given to everyone. Our text says that it's given to those with whom he is pleased. Now, if I heard that, I want to know, how do I get on that list? How do I get on the list of the one of whom he is pleased? And for the places of scripture, we see that it's impossible to please him without faith. And that faith is well placed in his Son who saves all, everybody who trusts in him. Before the scene shifts, though, let me bring again to your attention our first of four reactions to this birth. Praise. Somebody say praise. Praise. Our third scene has us following the shepherds as they quickly get over to Bethlehem, right? I want you to notice the faith that's in their language. It says, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. There's no hint that they went to go see if it happened. They said, hey, let's get over there quickly to see what has actually gone down. As soon as they found Mary and Joseph, who evidently weren't by themselves, they made known to them what was made known to them by the Lord. They made known to Mary and Joseph and those who were with them what was made known to them by the Lord concerning this child. What I want to bring your attention to in this scene, though, is the second of four reactions to the birth of this child. While some people wondered about what they heard, and while Mary treasured up in her heart the things that she heard, trying to put things together about these things that are being said about her child, notice, zoom in on the shepherds in verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they've heard and seen as it has been told them. We see that the shepherds have joined the heavenly host in praising God for the birth of this baby. Now, our final scene. Our final scene takes us 40 days later to the temple in Jerusalem. Mary and Joseph have obeyed the angel. They've named their child Jesus, this child a remarkable birth. And it was time for the parents to continue in their obedience to demonstrate that by performing a purification ritual and a presentation ceremony to the Lord. The reason for the presentation is given to us. It says, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. He shall be set apart to the Lord. So we know of our Christ that Jesus is the essence. He is the very embodiment of this commandment. One who is holy and one who is set apart to the Lord. We also see another instance of the setting briefly about this remarkable child, of what he was born into. Part of the purification ceremony required that a sacrifice were to be given, and that sacrifice was supposed to be a one-year-old lamb. If a family couldn't afford that one-year-old lamb, they had an option to offer what our text says, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. We just see another example that this king was clearly not born in a palace. Here enters in another character on the scene. I want us to zoom in on Simeon. Like Mary and Joseph, Simeon was righteous and he was devout. We're told something about this brother here. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel like it was Christmas Eve. He was waiting and hoping for the deliverance that was promised to come to Israel. And I wonder if Brother Simeon was resting on the promises like Isaiah 40 verses 1 and 2 where it says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hands double for all of her sins." I wonder if he was standing on that promise waiting for that to come. Wonder if he was standing and sitting on the promise found in Isaiah 49:13 that says, "Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing." Why? "For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted." I wonder if Brother Simeon was like, "When, Lord? When is this going to happen?" I wonder if up next in his queue he had Isaiah 53 verse 1 in his mind. "For the Lord comforts Zion. He will comfort all her waste places and make her wilderness like the Garden of Eden. Her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving in the voice of song." Lord, when is this going to come? Lord, I'm waiting. I'm waiting for the consolation. I'm waiting for the fulfillment of these promises. Wonder if he was waiting on Isaiah 61:2. It speaks of a person of whom the Spirit of the Lord is going to be upon, because the Lord has anointed that person to bring good news to the poor. He sent that person to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening up of the prisons to those who were bound, to comfort all who mourn. Lord, when? Day in and day out, when are you going to send this person? It's interesting to think about where we are in the story. Between the last time the Lord spoke in what we call the Old Testament and when he speaks again in the New Testament, it was 400 years of radio silence. That's a long time. When, Lord? Even though he's waiting for a long time, he expected the Lord to complete his promise. And he looked forward to it. Simeon was also given another promise that was for him personally. The promise to him was that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ. He would not taste death until he saw the Lord's anointed King show up. I wonder what was going through his mind when, on this particular day, the Spirit leads him to the temple on the same very day that Jesus and Joseph and Mary are in that same temple. And I wonder what came to his mind when he looked on this child. He noticed this baby Jesus, this infant Jesus. And he says, "Lord, Lord, now you are letting me die in peace." Your text may say depart. Let me sharpen that for you. "Now you are letting me die in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples." And this salvation is a light. It's a light for the nations who are in darkness and is glory to your people Israel. Father, you've let me see. I've seen your salvation while he's looking at this child, and now I can die in peace. What I want us to zoom in on, though, is Simon's response to this child in verse 28. He took him up in his arms and he blessed God. This choir loft of reaction is getting pretty full here. The heavenly host praised God. The shepherds praised God. And now Simeon finds himself in the choir praising God. It's the last character of our story. Same scene. This is the prophetess Anna. Let's just say Anna was a seasoned saint. She was kind of long in the tooth. The scripture says she was advanced in years. It's one thing I want to point out to you, though. She spent a lot of time in the temple worshiping and fasting and praying, but notice verse number 38. And coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the deliverance of Jerusalem, waiting for the same thing that Simeon was waiting for. But she gave thanks. See that in the text? Four remarkable reactions to one remarkable birth. Now, we don't have any imperatives, we don't have any commandments in our passage this morning. But what we do have is a cast of characters in front of us that gives us the example of how we too should respond to this birth. And what we've seen from this cast of examples, this cast of characters, is that the Lord cannot be praised enough. He cannot be praised enough for what he has done in this child. We see here that both heaven and earth praise the Lord for the good news of the great joy, salvation that's found in this Savior who is the Christ and who is the Lord. So then my question, as we bring it down here, is if we've seen these four remarkable reactions to one remarkable birth, and that is praise, the question is, will you also join in this choir of cast of characters praising God for the birth of this child? Will you join this choir of characters this morning and react appropriately to the good news that a Savior is born? That's the question. And guess what? This is not a rhetorical question. There's something strange about Jesus. Jesus always demands a reaction. He forces a choice on you. It's not rhetorical. Will you also praise? Simeon said one more thing before he jumped off of the scene in our text. He talked to Mary and he says, listen carefully, Mary. This child is destined to be the cause of the falling and the rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be rejected. Indeed, as a result of him, the thoughts of the hearts of many will be revealed. Notice what Jesus does here. Jesus' ministry shows where hearts really are before God. That's what his ministry does. It reveals hearts depending on your response to them. So again, the question is, will you praise him this morning? That question is going to land on us. It's going to land differently. It's going to land in different places for us all. For some of you, that question meets the reality that you don't really feel the very deep need that we have for deliverance. You don't feel it. We need a Savior, and that need must be a felt need. We must feel it down deep in our bones. And if it's not a felt need that you need a Savior, and saying to you this morning that you should praise God for the good news that your need has been met, that's about same way as running to an Eskimo with the good news that you have ice for him. You got to feel it. You got to know it. My plea to you this morning is to recognize the need that you have for your deliverance. We can't deliver ourselves, and yet we need to be delivered. One of the worst feelings in the world is when you have a need that you're not able to meet it. But the good news this morning is that there has been born for you a Savior who can meet that need. That's good news. And what's also good news about this Savior is that this baby that was in the manger, he didn't stay in the manger. This baby born Savior went on to humble himself further, even to the point of death, on the cross to save his people for their sins. That's good news. But I got some more good news. Guess what? After 3 days, he got up. He got up after 3 days. Oh, this is good news that you were called to respond to today. And now that he's up, God commands that everyone, everywhere, repents and puts their trust in this Savior. So the question is, will you praise him this morning by trusting in him? For some, discouragement, difficulties, and uncertainty that may be keeping you from praising him this morning. Life is hard. Life is difficult right now. And it's stopping praise coming both from your mouth and also from your life. I want you to remember why Luke wrote his gospel to the most excellent Theophilus. Remember what he said to Theophilus? He says, listen, man, I want you to feel the firm ground of certainty under your feet. Because I want you to feel certain of what you've been told, I'm going to give you an orderly account of all the things that was supposed to happen. And if we looked at these last two chapters as we've done for the last month, do you hear what Luke is telling Theophilus and what he's telling us also today? He's saying to us that God does what he promises. God does what he promises. He does what he said he will do. He can be trusted. He is faithful. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Lord's promise to raise up a horn of salvation. Theophilus, you should rest your certainty on that. And guess what, Jubilee? So should we. So should we. God is in control of the events and his word will come to pass. You can take that promise to the bank. In fact, that promise is the bank. We can trust him. He's in control. God can be and should be believed this morning. How many of y'all know he is not worthy of our distrust and unbelief? He's not worthy of it. So if you're down and out today, I want to encourage you to lift up your shield of faith and quench any fiery dart that's aimed at your soul, resting on the fact that his promises will come to pass. He has you this morning, Jubilee. Advent exists to remind us of our greatest need, that God would come through and faithfully fulfill his promise. Advent exists, the season of Advent exists to proclaim the good news that he's done so. Praise this morning in faith, Jubilee. Knowing that if he's taking care of your greatest need, he'll take care of whatever need you're facing this very moment. He'll do it. So the question is, will you praise him this morning? Closing, Pastor D started off us well. Pastor Dione started us well by saying that Advent exists because worship doesn't, because praise doesn't. Advent also exists to remind us that God has sent his son the first time. I want to add to that in closing and say Advent exists to remind us that he will send his son back for the second time. Jubilee, we are a waiting people. We are waiting for the day when every eye will see Jesus and the kingdoms of this world will become his kingdom. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue on earth shall confess. Every enemy, every authority, every power will be put down. And the last enemy to be put down is death. We are waiting for that. So then my question to you then is, while you wait, will you praise him? When the waiting gets hard while you wait for him, will you praise him? When the waiting gets long, will you praise him? Not just praise him with our lips, but praise him with our lives. I invite you to stand, and in faith, I want to call you to the application of our text, which is to praise him. You have your hymnal. Love for you to turn to number 231. And I'd like us all, if you recognize the remarkable birth of this child-born Savior who is now the resurrected Lord, if the eyes of your heart has seen that, I want to answer the question of will you praise him? I want to answer and I say, yes, yes, we will praise him this morning. If you can sing along with me, page number 231, we'll sing the stanzas and we'll be all done. Andrew, can you start us off for us, brother? I praise it.
Ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, O come ye, O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. Cry the Lord. O God of God, light of light eternal, lo, ye abhor not the virgin womb. Very God, begotten, not invented, O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. Cries the Lord. Sing choirs of angels. Sing in exaltation. Sing all ye citizens of heaven above. Glory to God. Glory in the highest. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. Cries the Lord. Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this early morning, Jesus, to thee be all glory. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing, O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him.
Amen. Amen. We'll be down here yearning and wanting to pray with anybody like to be prayed for. Also, we want to open up this time to think about praying for somebody that's around you. Like our Pastor Dan said in our staff meeting this last week, at this time, after the word has been forth and we trust that the Lord is doing things in hearts that hear the word, let's go to work. Let's go to work praying for one another. Let's go to work encouraging one another. Let's go to work speaking into one another's lives the word of God. So feel free to not exit quickly. If you need prayer, ask somebody next to you. Come down and talk to us at the altar. If the word has struck a chord in your heart, don't walk out of here too quickly. If you have a question about Christ, don't leave too quickly. Let's do work together. Let's love one another in this ministry amongst one another in prayer and encouragement of the word. Amen. First time visitors, we have a welcome table out in the lobby. Please stop by there to get your free gift. Thank you for coming and joining us. Also, don't forget to fill out your first time visitors card. And Jubilee, on behalf of the pastors here, we want to wish you a very merry, merry and happy Christmas. May the Lord continue to shine his blessings down on us and give us hearts to see that we have a beautiful Savior. Amen? Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.